I'd like to read tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then illustrate it from an Old Testament passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read in unison verses 12 through 27. All right, all together. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For if our comely parts have no need, God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The body of Christ. There are a lot of metaphors in the Bible concerning the church of Christ. It's called a bride and Christ the bridegroom, or we're the branches and he's the vine, or we're the sheep and he's the shepherd, or we are living stones and he's the foundation and the head of the temple. And this metaphor, which is taught in the book of Ephesians as well as here, that the church of Christ is likened to a body and Christ is the head, and every member of that body is important to him and every member different, so that Paul writes in Ephesians that we ought to guard the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Now, unity is oneness between things dissimilar. Got that? Take your body, fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know how many cells are in your body? Well, somebody has estimated over 22,000 billion cells in one human body. Over 22,000 billion cells. Now, if you shake, they're loaded. Really loaded. Millions of cells up here, and everyone in its proper place. Members of my body, how many? Oh, quite a few bones, and quite a few this, and quite a few of that. Everyone in their proper place. Everyone I nourish and cherish, because they're all dear to me. Some are more comely than others. Some I figure I see more than others. But my little toe is important to me. I don't fawn over it and say every night, aha, there you are. But if I get something on it, ooh, and it hurts, my whole body says, hey, that toe there, it's got that little spur on it. Yes, we've got to do something about it. Or if I get a pain here or wherever, Now, you are members of the body of Christ, and you're very important to God. Just learn this, that no member is like another member. My little toe on the right side would not fit on the left side. Is that clear? Or this thumb would look a little awkward over here. Every member has its place. Now, if you will accept that, you will never get to the place where you're so fundamentalist, so separated, so holy, that you say, my name is Elijah, I'm the only one that's left. If you were the only one left, there would be no body. Now, what I'd like to do is get a picture of you in the body of Christ. Do you ever have your picture taken? You know. And you sit there and they take it, and then you look at the proofs, and one lady said, doesn't do me justice. And the photographer said, lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy. You're a little young. But in my day, they used to have family albums. They still have them, but that's what you used to look at when you came to visit the girl. There was no television or radio. They pulled out an album. And you looked at it, and you got a real riot out of the past pictures. There was a guy with a handlebar mustache, like this. There was a guy with long hair. and you saw the women with their bustles and the men with their muscles all back. Oh, wait. And as you laughed, they finally got to the picture of you. And you never cracked a smile. Hey, you were just as funny as they were. What do you look like and what do I look like in the mirror of God's Word? What picture? Without any retouching job. What do I really look like? Well, to show us that family album in the Old Testament, would you look at Genesis 49? And here's the last will and testament of Jacob, who's dying, and his words are very serious. He calls in his 12 sons. He's leaning upon a staff. They're expecting him to say something. He's going to bless them. And then to get a little shock, the blessing that he gives them is to tell them what they are. And I suppose when you first hear about yourself, what you really are, it doesn't sound like a blessing. But if I understand life and productivity, everyone has a problem, everyone is weak, no one is perfect. If I harness my problem, I will produce. If it harnesses me, I become pathological. Now that's a psychiatric principle, because I heard a psychiatrist say it and it was good. Get it again. Everyone has some problem. If I look at the problem, accept it, and harness it, I will produce. If it harnesses me, I'm sick. Tony Traubert played with the Davis Cup team when I was young, and he got diabetes, so he quit tennis. He did not. He took insulin and won. He harnessed his diabetes, lived with it, and produced. Is that clear? Chuck Bednarik played in this area with University of Pennsylvania and with the Philadelphia Eagles when they used to win now and again. He was a big guy and still is. Line back up the front line. Big guy. And he cannot eat the day he plays football. Breakfast, lunch, can't do it. So what's he do? He quits football? No. He doesn't eat and plays on an empty stomach and becomes All-American champion. His problem, he harnessed it and produced despite it. There was a surgeon, the psychiatrist said, that got nauseated before he operated. Right. So he quit surgery. He did not. He vomited and operated. And there are preachers on Sunday morning as they face the fact that there are so many people out there who get a lot of nerves and butterflies, as some of you do when you get up to sing or lead in prayer. What do? Quit? You harness it and produce. Now, the blessing here as we look at Jacob's family is to say to yourself, I wonder if I'm like that. And if you are, do something about it. That's right. All right, so I'm reading chapter 49. Jacob called his sons, and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And here's the first boy, Reuben. The word Ben in the Hebrew means a son. Reuben means, behold, my son. He's the firstborn. He really ought to get the birthright. He doesn't get it. Finally goes to Joseph, who gets two tribes instead of one. For with the birthright comes a double blessing. That's what Esau wanted after Jacob stole it. The blessing of God, the double blessing, twice as much as anyone else gets. And Reuben should have gotten it. He doesn't get it. But you know what he's a picture of in the body of Christ? Oh, he may be saved, washed in the blood, his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's by grace, not by works. But what kind of a Christian would Reuben be in the body of Christ? Well, let Jacob, his father, tell us. He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Well, amen. We're firstborn people. We're born again. We're members of a new creation. We're saved. We've had a new birth. That could be true of us. Look at his potential. Reuben, you are my might. If I had no other sons, I had you, and you were the first, and you are the demonstration of my power. Well, that's true of every Christian. Behold, the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what they shall be, and one day will be like him. In the meantime, we are the sons of God. Reubens, I hope not, for notice what he says. The beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. If he had stopped there, they'd have been hallelujahs. But now he gets to the nitty-gritty, and he looks at Reuben, and he says, Reuben, you're as unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, he defiled it. He went up to my couch. In the body of Christ, in every local assembly, and I suppose in the Philadelphia College of the Bible, in every class, so don't look and think, I wonder who this fits. Ask yourself, does it fit you? Reuben is a picture of the unstable believer. No stability. Not rooted and grounded. Tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine. Running to this thing, to this thing, to this thing. He's the kind of a believer that you may grant that he's saved, but you just can't lean upon him because he's just unstable. Unstable is water. Well, the word water there is a word that means like froth on the top of a glass of beer. That type of stability where you go, and it goes. It's the Pepsi-Cola that fills real fast when you pour it, and then pretty soon it goes down. You only got that much in the glass. That other stuff is Reuben. Right. Now, why was he unstable? He was no different than the other boys, was he? Yeah, he was unstable. He had sin in his life. He never confessed it. You remember that Jacob married two girls, Leah and Rachel. And Leah, who was the second favorite in a day of polygamy, and we're not endorsing that, but leave that for the moment. Leah the barren, that is Leah the unfavored, gave Jacob six children, six sons. Rachel, the favorite, only gave him two. Each of them had a concubine or a mistress so that when they stopped bearing, they urged Jacob to have children through them. One of them was Bilhah, and she gave Jacob two sons, and the other concubine gave him two. So there were six and two and two and two, 12 children. One day, Rachel died in giving birth to Benjamin. And as she died, you can see Reuben, who's the son of Leah, the second favored, saying to himself, oh boy, now that Rachel's dead, surely my wife or my mother Leah will be favored. Oh, but there's that concubine of Rachel's. So what he did was he had an affair with her. He went to bed with her. And he thought his father didn't know it. But his father knew it. Never came up at the family. Nothing was ever said. And then on his deathbed, what he thought was covered and forgotten, Jacob looks right through him and says, Reuben, my might, my power, the excellency of my dignity, what's wrong with you is you're unstable and you will never excel. And if you read the history of Israel, no princes ever came from Reuben. No judges, no priest ever came from Reuben. He's a member of the body, don't misunderstand me. He's as saved as I am if he pictures the New Testament church, but he never excels. And if you want to see a picture of Reuben, turn to Judges 5, but we'll get back to Genesis. Look at Judges 5 and the great battle under Deborah, the woman who was used of God when there weren't enough men around. And this hurts me, but that's the way it was. Now read verse 5 and 6. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. And then she sings, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? To hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there are great searchings of heart. You see, Reuben was always going to do it, but he never did it. I'll help you, Deborah. He never came. Now, there are some of you young people like that. I'm going to finish college, and you won't finish. I'm going to study my Bible till I get, and you won't study. You hear a message on prayer, oh, you'll have great thoughts of heart. Oh, Lord, teach me to pray. And somebody's going to say, hey, only happened one day. Where are you now? Oh, Reuben, unstable as water. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to make him Lord of my life. Are you? I want to see you down the road 3 years. Not today, not this week. Oh, no, there are Reubens unstable as water. And I've been a pastor a long time, and the church is full of Reubens. Where he leads me, I will follow today, but not tomorrow. So Reuben, he never excelled. And later on when they came to the promised land and they were to go in and every tribe have its portion, guess which tribe didn't want to go in? Reuben. Can I stay outside? Oh, if you need me, I'll come, but I'll stay here. And I see those in churches when we ask for somebody to sing in the choir. Well, if you need me. Or we need daily vacation Bible school teachers. Well, if you can't get anybody else, I'll help. Reubens, are you one of those in this college? Reubens, unstable as water? Member of the body, can't throw him out. Have to love them and forgive them, but glad there's only one. Now notice the other ones. Simeon and Levi, brethren. Word Simeon means to hear with acceptance. The word Levi means adhesive or joined. That's their potential. Simeon, I'd like a whole class full of Simeons to hear the word of God and accept it. People with a digged ear drinking in God's word like a man with a hungry appetite. That's his potential. Simeon, that was Simon Peter's first name. Or Levi, to join together, the kind of Christian that sticks, that you just always can count upon, that makes you stronger. I'd like some church full of Levi's. Oh, but that's not their description. They're brethren, but instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Oh, my soul, come not into their secret, unto their assembly. My honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. In their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed their anger, it was fierce, their wrath, it was cruel. I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Do I say it to the shame of Christianity? There are churches and denominations that split, and then they split again, then they split again, then they split again. Divided, schismatic, arguing over little things that really are not important. Oh, Simeon and Levi. And you know why he calls them cruel? Well, they had a sister named Dinah. And they moved into the land, and there were wandering tribes, and there was a tribe there, the prince of Shechem, that looked at Dinah, and he says, boy, she's not, I'd like to have her for my wife. Now, under the culture of their tribe, you took a wife, lived with her, and then married her. Now, I know that wasn't the Jewish idea, but that's what he did. He didn't think he was doing wrong. He took Dinah, and he took her into his tent and said, now I want her to be my wife. When this came to Jacob, who now is a stranger wandering in that land, he calls the boys together, and two of them had a rump session. That's a little session by themselves. All in favor, aye, two hands go up. Boy, we're unified. And the two of them went out while no one knew it and said, we're going to visit the prince of Shechem. For Jacob had said, if you're going to marry Dinah, you must go through the rite of circumcision, for we have a covenant with our God from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons. All your males must go through that rite. And the prince of Shechem said, fine. So while they were there and the rite was performed, in come Simeon and Levi. Oh, talk about drama. Hi, everybody. Israelites. Well, they're our friends. And they got them together and they took out their swords and they slew every male in the tribe. Oh, they justified it. They were doing it on principle. Whatever you do, you're going to do on principle. We killed them, but it was on principle. Cruel brethren, cursed is their anger. It was fierce. Their self-will, it destroyed. And when they came back, Jacob said, you've made my name to stink in all Canaan. Because when they think of Jacob, they'll think of what Simeon and Levi did. You're going to be a cruel person when you get into the ministry, the mission field? You're going to cut off some brother's arm on principle? I hope you don't. You know what? How many sins love covers? A multitude. We've had four children. Shall I tell you all the things they did when they were small in their teenagers? Of the tablecloths they ruined? You don't think of those things when you love. You cover it and forget it. But if you begin to backbite and probe and pick from the preacher on, you are going to be a Simeon and a Levi. You've heard of the seed and sod churches, haven't you? They built the church. Everybody was happy. It came to putting in the lawn, and the board was divided. Shall we seed it or sod it? It got so bad, there are two churches in town, the seed and the sod. Both very sad. Cruel, brother. You a cruel Christian? Are you? You a legalist? You the type that smells everything of mile away with a little going around with your little glass. He's a modernist. Why? How do you know? He had a mustache. All right, Simeon and Levi, they're around. Now, Judah, the word Judah means praise, and we name one of our children Judith, which is that name. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah, to my mind, in the assembly, is one of the men with 10 gifts. He's the Jack Wurtsons, the Percy Crawfords, the Billy Grahams, or whatever. They're loaded with gifts. There are some like that, don't you think? Don't envy them. Just praise God. If you can fill Yankee Stadium, I'm for you. Man, I can't even bake a loaf of bread, so I'm not envious of Fryhoffers or Cobbs or whatever. Just can't bake a loaf of bread. The guy fills Yankee Stadium. Amen. He preaches Christ. I may not agree with all he does. I'm sure he doesn't agree with all I do. Neither would you. So what? But if we preach Christ and love him. Well, out of Judah came David. Out of Judah came Solomon. Out of Judah came what person? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 9, he's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone down. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The picture I get of Judah is young David, slingshot, harp. Where's Goliath? Zoom. Somebody said he made a deep impression on him. Anyway. Well, don't run ahead. But that's David. Did you ever go to the zoo and see a young lion? That's David, up and down. Put your hand and see what's happened. Oh, I went to the zoo. No. But the David becomes the Solomon out of Judah, and Solomon is the old lion. You can put all your hands in. He's seen a million. He's not getting up. Just a hand. You come to a church with new trustees in a new building and they found a piece of hay on the floor because the young people went on a hayride. No, they bring it into the trustees. They're ruining the church. They walked here on a Saturday night. There's hay all over. And the old Solomon sit on the board and go, it's only hay. Judah. Thank God there are men in the brethren we can thank God for. Their very mention of their name. David's and Solomon's. I would have liked to have gone to school in Solomon if he taught. The Queen of Sheba said, man, you've told me all my questions. The half was not told me. I would have liked to have sat at the feet of Solomon. You know, for years I prayed for wisdom. You ever pray for wisdom? The Lord giveth wisdom to all men who ask and upbraideth not. Lord, give me wisdom. What's wisdom? prudent use of knowledge. Oh, Lord, give me wisdom. One day the Lord seemed to say to me, you're a very dumb believer. Well, I know that, but I don't like to be told it. He said, I gave you books of wisdom. Why don't you study those? Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. Oh, yeah. Then you keep praying for wisdom, but you don't seek for it. Oh, Lord, feed me, and there's the manna. Why don't you pick it up? I did feed. Oh, yeah. So I've studied Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and that book of Proverbs is loaded with gems. Here's one for preachers. A man's spirit, or a girl's spirit, shall sustain her infirmity. A wounded spirit, who can bear it? Now, you think that through. You'll visit the sick. And you'll get people who have cancer and their spirit triumphs. And you'll get people with a headache and can't bear them up. Oh, if you knew what I was going through. I usually say, wait till you hear what I'm going through. You tell what I'm going through. Here's another one. A beautiful woman who is vain is like a pig with a precious jewel in his snout. I like that. So God, stand in the mirror and say, look how beautiful I am. You're as dumb as the pig who has a big diamond and doesn't know it. Your beauty came from him, not you. Where did you shape it? He did it. He made you that way. Why do you brag as if you did it? A lot of proverbs like that. Have to read them and study them. Solomon, tribe of Judah. Now notice down in verse 13. Zebulun, whose name means a desired haven, and that's where Galilee was, and most of the disciples were Galileans. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. He shall be for a haven of ships, his borders unto Zion. And I look at Zebulun as the missionary brother. That is, the person who dwells by the sea, whose sights are a little further than mine. He looks at India, Africa, Asia, Europe, Alaska, wherever. And I take my hat off to missionaries. Boy, it's not easy. They say in a Bible college, of everyone that says they'll go to the mission field, but only maybe four go out of a class. And out of the four that start to go, finally only one of the four gets there and stays. But they're the Zebulans. Know what it is to leave mom and dad? I've been down in Peru at Yurinacocha. And I saw beetles, as the Lord is my witness, 4 and 5 inches long flying around. Beetles. They looked like doves. At least to me. And when we sat down to eat, they said, you're our guest. We have something special. I said, what? They said, spam. You know what spam is? We ate that during the war. When you couldn't get meat. Spam, that's canned whatever. And I stayed for 10 days and they washed all my clothes for my coming home and I put them in the suitcase and when I took them out at home, my wife said, what's this? It was the smell of the jungle. Wet and damp and mildewed, that's where they live. Not for 10 days. For 4 and 5 year terms with bugs and disease and their youngsters who are not missionaries getting to their teenagers and beginning to hate their parents because they're raised in Africa or India or wherever and they come and see all the affluence of America and then they got to take them back again. You think that's easy? They're the Zebulans. Boy, pray for missionaries. But just don't say, Lord, bless them. Find out what they need and pray for them and write to them. Just write a letter. And if they don't know you, so what? Write big if you can't write. You know, dear Joe, how are you? But write. J-O-Y. Issachar, his name means wages. He's in the family, too. Wish we had a church full of Issachars. He's a strong ass, couching down between two burdens, saw the rest was good, the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Issachar. He helped Deborah. He's the laborer in the saints. He's the fella, if you were in a church now, and I say, now, after the meeting tonight, we need some men to set up tables. He's the guy that will help you set up tables. Oh, not most of them. Most of them are specialists. But he's a laborer. If I took you to a shipyard when the union came in and the union specialized everybody. So here I am on a third deck. I got a 16-foot plank, and I need to lift it only, say, 20 feet, but it's too big for me. So I say to a fella, would you mind just... He says, I can. I'm a painter. I say, welder, carpenter. And I see a guy that looks as dumb as I say, you? What are you? He says, I'm a laborer. I say, grab it. The field is white under harvest, and the specialists are few. Oh, misquote. It's the laborers that are few. See, I'm a pastor, and I love young people, but not many Issachars. Oh, you'll come home after school, and you'll want to do your thing. Some of you have to work to make money to go back to school. That's understandable. Others will do nothing but bum, or go down to the shore and play your mandolin where your thing is. And daily vacation Bible schools that may reach kids that will never hear the gospel. We need helpers. Well, not me. Well, why not you? We need some Issachars. Well, I'm a specialist. Let me tell you about Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12. It says, Issachar were men that had understanding of the times. I like that text. Do you understand the times? This is not 1776. And this is not 2020. It's 1971. And we reach the people with every media that God has provided with the gospel. That's television. That's radio. That's street meetings. That's writing letters. That's whatever. We tell people the gospel using every means and becoming all things to all men that we may win some. Men of Issachar had understanding of the times. The economic times, political times, social times, religious times, whatever. They had understanding of the times. You see, you're the next generation, not me. I'm almost out. And you're going to take our places. I hope you are some Issachars and some Judas and very few Reubens and give us no Simeons and Levi. But we'll have them and we'll have to put up with them. Then down in verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes, but Dan's a serpent, an adder. He bites horse heels so that the rider falls off backwards. And if that isn't a dirty trick. Do you know the first tribe to fall into idolatry out of all the tribes was the tribe of Dan. He judged everybody. And there are people in the assembly that are judging everybody. If any program comes that's not according to their tradition, modernist. We had a pastor whose tie used to somehow always go like that. And oh, it upset people Sunday morning. As if Christianity was a tie. Please, do not judge another person. Let God do that. Now, we have to make daily judgments. Shall I eat this, go there, buy that suit or that suit? But when it comes to God's judgment, please let him do it. He's very capable. Isn't he? And Jesus said, before you judge another with a little speck in their eye, it might be a good idea to take that 16-foot beam out of yours. Hey, professor, he's got a bit. Don't be so stupid. Judge yourself, for with what judgment you measure out, it shall be measured to you again. Hey, Dan, biting horse heels to see riders fall off backwards. Got another one. Verse 18 amazes me. In the middle of the will, or whatever he's doing, I think he got a little dismayed, so he looks up and says, waiting for your salvation, O Lord, then back again with the family. Well, I'm looking for the rapture. There are times when I say, Lord, could you come today because there's a board meeting tomorrow night. No, he doesn't come. The word Gad, which means to overcome, has his difficulties, but he grows. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he'll overcome at the last. seven times in the book of Revelation, the first, those letters to the churches, it says, and he that overcometh shall, and then it gives some blessings, shall eat, shall so-and-so, shall so-and-so. Well, there are people who are overcome in the family of God, and they're defeated, and they want to quit, and they're discouraged, and they're like a man I know who digs holes and falls into them and says, who pushed me? Well, you dug the hole. Well, they're the type of guy that quits a job and then says, I'm out of work. Well, you quit. Why did you quit? Some little thing. So he's overcome. But if he'll grow, one day he'll overcome instead of being overcome. Now, I challenge you, if you're one of the Gads, just overcome by overcoming. That's right. You swim by swimming. You pray by praying. You know your Bible by reading your Bible and studying it. And you witness by witnessing. Verse 20. Asher, that's to the north, he's the blessed brother. His bread shall be fat and yields royal dainties. I don't know what to say about Asher. There are some people in the assembly that God has blessed with material things more than anyone else. In every assembly. They're loaded. They got big jobs. They got money. It may have left somebody, left a will and left them $100,000. Don't envy and covet them. They've got their problems, believe me. Money brings problems. If we gave you $500,000 now, you'd spend up and put it in stocks and bonds. You'd spend the rest of the night watching what went up and what went down. Ooh, I lost there and I gained there. That's no fun. Learn a secret that Dr. Fakima taught me, and he's dead now with the Lord. But he said this, if you know you're nothing, and you know you don't own anything, you can never lose anything. That is, if you have no money on you right now, and you got somebody else's suit you're wearing, and some guy robs you out there and says, stick him up, what would you say? Say, brother, take it all. Wouldn't you? Search me. Search me. I'll take the suit. Take it. It is. You see, when you believe this and the car that you ride is his, you won't get too concerned about a bump. See my car? It's not yours. It's his. And if somebody says something about you, it won't bother you. You belong to him. So don't get over concerned. When you know you're nothing, and you don't have anything, you can never lose anything. Boy, that's worth $1,000, that advice, if you really believe it. Asher, well, he's blessed. Naphtali, which means to twist or wrestle, is a deer let loose, but he gives goodly words. And I remember preaching this message in Faith Church some 15 or 20 years ago. When I finished, a lady came up and said, I'm Mrs. Naphtali, huh? I said, yeah. I describe Mrs. Naphtali like a deer in the woods, like a believer in the assembly that visits churches every Sunday but his own, or goes to every Bible conference in the summer so he never teaches a class. I can't because I go away all the time. So he's a deer let loose. He will not take responsibility, but he gives good words. So when he comes back, he says, Pastor, boy, I really heard preaching this summer. I say, yeah. Says, man, they really know their Bible. But see, when you're nothing, it doesn't hurt you. Are you going to be that type that's always running like a deer let loose so that you take no responsibility? Well, there are Naphtalis. We had a man that could really lead singing, but he didn't want to be tied down to leading it. We have people with beautiful voices, but they don't want to sing in the choir because it means practice and sing on Sundays. They like to be free. Well, that's great. When you get married, you are tied down with responsibility. And when you're a member of the body of Christ, I don't want my thumb saying, I'm sorry, I'm going to Europe next week. No, you aren't. Okay. And if you give me the old philosophy, well, I'm a member of the body of Christ, that's a mystical, technical statement. The only true representation of that mystical body or universal body is the local church of which you're a part. You got that? I'll say it again. If you say, well, I'm a member of the body of Christ, and no, there is no body of Christ except in metaphor. It hasn't met yet. It's composed of people that knew Christ and died, that know Christ and are alive, and will know Christ through our testimony in the years to come. They've never convened. There's been no offering taken with this group. No one is led in prayer. One day they'll be together when the trumpet will sound. The only representation of that whole thing is the local church of which you're a part. And if you're not a part of that church, Naphtali, we'll see you now and again. But you're not going to bless us except with goodly words. Who makes the beds? Well, I'm a guest. Who feeds the family? Well, I don't know. I just come and eat when I want and live. Who pays the bills? Well, I don't know. I haven't felt led to give money to pay the bills. Ooh, you need to understand what a local church is. It's made up of you and me. And no member can say of the rest, I don't need you. You need them and they need you. That felt like a lead balloon. But verse 22, Joseph, whose name means blessed or to add, is a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Arches grieve him, shoot at him, hate him, but his bow abides in strength, and the arms of his hands are made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, and so on. Now, Joseph got the birthright. What's the birthright? A double blessing. Who should have gotten it? Reuben. Who got it? Joseph. Who came from Joseph? Manasseh and Ephraim. Two tribes. Every else, other person got one. Now there are Josephs in the congregation who abide by the well, and that's the well of salvation. He that believeth on me, out of his inner part shall flow rivers of living water. His bow abides in strength. Thank God for Josephs. These are the people who bless, who add to their faith virtue to virtue knowledge. They grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. These are Josephs in the congregation, and God gives them a birthright. He blesses them with a double blessing. Well, there's one more, Benjamin. The word Benjamin means son of my right hand, the word Ben again. And Benjamin is the petty Christian. He ravens like a wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. At night, he divides the spoil. Benjamin, you may not know it, but God's picture of you is that you're just a little petty believer. Now, that's the tribe that cut up a man into 12 pieces and sent a piece to each tribe by parcel post. Now, you can imagine the shock when they opened that package. Who did this? Benjamin. And the rest of Israel got so angry that they said, we'll not let you marry any of our daughters. And Benjamin was almost decimated by that act. And finally they relented. And at that feast, remember, they came down and took wives. Benjamin, Paul was a Benjaminite. But the picture here is of a little petty person who bites and devours and nags, 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 nags. Are you a Benjaminite? Is your name Reuben? Are you Simeon and Levi? Are you very cruel? Are you a Judah? A Gad? An Asher? A Joseph? I don't know. You say, well, I try to look at myself and sort of get a composite picture. Well, that could be. But I repeat what I said at the beginning. Everyone has problems, from Reuben to Benjamin. If I harness my problem, recognizing it, I will become productive. If I ignore it and it harnesses me, I'm pathological or sick. The body of Christ, the head of it, Jesus. Every member, members one of another. I don't know what church you belong to, but a spiritual life conference ought to remind you that when you are a member of a local church, relationship begets responsibility. Right? I'm a member of a family. My wife is with me, I'm responsible. I can't say, I know I give you money for the table every week, but I felt led to give it to some other woman this week. Can't say that. It would be against the word of God. And if you say, well, I don't know about my church's financial needs, well, you ought to know, you're a part of it. And its spiritual needs, you ought to know. And its prayer meeting, you ought to know. You're a member of the family. You ought to ask. Nehemiah was the man of prayer, and he asked and inquired, and when he heard, he wept and then did something about it. your local church, with all of its struggles. You say, well, I'm away at school. It doesn't bother me. Well, it bothers me because this is a picture of the body of Christ, Reuben, all the way down to Benjamin. Let us pray.